Well, praise God. God bless you this morning. Thank you for being here and joining us on this spring ahead Sunday. I want to go into scripture and I just want to open up in prayer first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your direction, your leading. Thank you for having a personal. Thank you for allowing us to have a personal relationship with you. Thank you for your voice. Boy, you said, we as your sheep know your voice. Father, I thank you for that connection. I thank you, Father, for continually blessing and leading us. God, as the days continue, that I believe that there's just going to be a greater move of your spirit in this globally, in this world. Father, I pray that we are continually postured to be ready, to be praying, for the sake of hearing you, for the sake of hearing your direction and not missing it. I believe we can miss it. Sure do. And Father, I know that you want us to hear and be directed more than we even do. So let's take peace. Let's have rest in that. Let's take peace in that. But although we may miss it, God, you're fighting and moving on our path so that we don't. Jesus. Amen. God bless you. So I want to go into the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, whatever you want to call it. I've said it so many ways this week. I used to have a problem with spelling it, but now not anymore. So the text of scripture I really want to go into, it's the whole book, and it's don't let that get you nervous. It's only three chapters. The one that I want to go into is Habakkuk 3:19. That's the third verse, 19th verse, or third chapter, 19th verse. Excuse me. Let's see what it says in this. Let me just use I'm going to use the NASB, New American Standard Bible. And it says this, "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like deer's feet, and has me walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like deer's feet." King James says it a little bit better. I like King James Version. It says it like this. Calls it hind's feet. You ever heard? So it says, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places." Amen. Hind's feet. The Lord will make my feet like hind's feet. I'm going to talk a little bit of what that meant and what this whole text of scripture or this whole book actually is about. So to start off with, Habakkuk was a minor prophet. So the reason why they call him a minor prophet is because his book's smaller than the rest. I mean, than the major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah. If you ever read through them, those are dandies, man. Those are some, you got to break that up in pieces to really get the context and to understand so it doesn't all run together. But Habakkuk, thank God, I think God was thinking about me when a prophet named Habakkuk came. He's like, three chapters, that's it. Like, I could do that. I think this is a postmodern chapter, you know. What do they say, like, millennials can only handle, like, a little bit of information at one time. What is it? It used to be 20 minutes. Now I might be down to about 60 seconds, I think, now. I don't know. But so Habakkuk is three chapters, so it's not a big book, but it's a huge book. It's a huge, relevant book for us to read today. I mean, everything that's happening in our world today, I think you're going to find that Habakkuk really nailed it, man. And he really asked some questions and got some information from God that perhaps that we may be asking. And maybe the information, the response from God is similar to the response he gave to us, that he'll give to us. So what was going on? So Habakkuk was a good guy. He was a good prophet. And he was... At a time in Israel, So Judah and Israel, there's a northern and southern division. It happened about 100 years before Habakkuk was written. So it split up. So Israel was split up. I don't know if y'all knew that, Judea, and then Israel were two different places, okay? So there are two kings, too. So there's two kings, and that happened, I believe, after Solomon. And so what was happening in that day, there were 10 tribes in the southern, or 10 tribes in Israel, and then there were two tribes left in Judah, okay? And so the 10 tribes had a king, and their kings were, most of the time, they were kind of bad people. And what they did is they'd hand over, they would lead the people into idolatry and lead them away from God. Many kings did that. And God was warning Israel not to do that. If you do that, you're going to be, judgment's coming. And judgment came. And wiped out the 10 tribes. Wiped them out. Judah was like, we should learn from them, right? Like, we're seeing idol worship is not a good thing, and turning from God is not a good thing. Look what happened to our brothers and sisters and over on the other part of Israel. But they start doing it too. And so before it started happening, they had good kings, like Hezekiah, great king, good king. A little later after Hezekiah, Josiah came. Josiah was a great king. He took the kingdom at 8 years old. 8 years old in Judah, he was the king. And obviously, he was probably just more of a vassal, like he was being controlled probably through other people. I mean, I don't know if a whole nation could be ran by an 8-year old. Well, maybe, hold on. Wait a minute. Mentally, no. I think I know of it. Never mind. Maybe it could be led. No. Some countries can get led by someone with an 8-year-old mentality. I ain't saying nothing. Okay. So here was 8-year-old Josiah, is like 8 years old. But about 18 years old, the Bible says he began to look through the temple, and he found the Torah. He found the law of God, and it burned in his heart, man. 18 years old, he said, we got to do this. And they start reading the Torah, and the Bible says that Josiah began to weep because he began to see how far they've strayed from God. Wow, man. To have a moment in your life that's that real, but just the Word of God that you're reading begins to convict you to such a degree because it doesn't, your life doesn't line up with it. And I've missed God for this many years. I've missed him. I've missed it. And so Josiah read it. He wept, and then he read it to the people, and they wept. And Josiah's like, dude, we're going back. We're going back to God. We're getting our things together. And there's a great revival, man. There's a great revival. Jeremiah was even a prophet in that time. So Josiah was a representation of the move of God. He'd tear down the altars. He would. It was just a reformation, but it was more physical. Like, we're tearing on the altars, we're legislating right, we're doing things that we need to do on the outward. And then Jeremiah comes in with the Word of God. He's more the heart. It's, you got to change your heart. Great to have all these peripherals change, but nothing will change or stay unless the heart is changed. Amen. Jeremiah began to preach on that, and some success. Obviously, there had to have been some success. So Josiah... Didn't the Egyptians call? Like, they're under the Egyptian power, right? Necho, the second, calls them up. I don't know how he did it. I say call. Like, he called them on cell phone. Verizon had big towers back then. Like, they went everywhere. And so he's like, hey, can we march through your place? Because we want to fight the Babylonians. And Josiah's like, no, we don't want any part of that. So he did it anyway. And during that time, Josiah got a few guys together, and they wanted to head him off and kill him. And Josiah was killed. So Necho killed Josiah, and new king. And so then it came Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim went up, and he stayed about 3 years, and he served as a vassal. He did everything Egypt wanted him to do. He was just a sellout, this individual who could be bought. And he even paid his taxes. And about 3 years of that went on. And then something happened to him. And he's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I just feel like it's not right. I don't know. Maybe he had a conscience and awakening or something. We don't know. But he said, we're going to stop doing this. And he was killed. And so during this time, on Jehoiakim, during this time, the Assyrians had been keeping Israel under control or keeping Judah under control. But during this time with Habakkuk, the Assyrians were pushed away and the Babylonians were getting ready to come. And so you're getting ready to hear the story of the time when Jehoiakim was there and he hadn't defied yet. He was getting ready to defy and he hadn't done it yet. And so Habakkuk was watching the culture. And Josiah had died, and the culture just began to go wicked. And Habakkuk was bothered by it. He was like, this is horrible. This is not what God's called this nation to be like. Can't we learn? Didn't we see what happened to our brothers and sisters? What happens when people get wicked? And so Habakkuk was bothered. The Bible says he was burdened. He was like an oracle of God. Like, he was so bothered by the fact that God's people were acting the way that they were acting. They were sliding away. And if you read some of the text of scripture, let's go into the first chapter. It says this, Habakkuk chapter 1. The pronouncement which Habakkuk the prophet saw. So here was the prophet just looking at things, and it was hurting him. You know, the people of God, we aren't, God has never called us to stand by and just spectate. He has called us to invest at least something, maybe not physically, but he's called us to invest our prayers or to invest our heart or to let, things are going to have to bother us before they move us. Somebody say amen. And God's never going to put his people in a culture that is wayward and it not bother the people of God. Somebody say amen. I mean, we should be bothered by the things that's going on in our world today. If we're not bothered by that, what's wrong with us? I mean, God hasn't called us to isolate ourselves from humanity. Sometimes we want to. But he's called us to be a part of it, a light, salt. And we have to be invested, and sometimes we have to look at places that we're not comfortable looking at, and we have to accept the burden that God begins to bring to us. Because no change happens unless there's a burden. And no burden takes place unless there's a cooperation with the people of God. Like, God, I know what you said. I know what you've called us to do. And I know we're not doing it, and that bothers me. And I think we could turn a deaf ear to that. I do. But I hope that we are looking at our culture and we're looking at things in Ukraine and we're looking at things that are taking place and we're looking at these children suffering. I hope it bothers us. I hope that we're not so one-tracked that we're on one side or the other. I hope that we're understanding that this is demonic in every realm. There are people dying. There's oppression that exists. And God is not the author of war. God is not the author of that. So he will use these things, but this is not good. I mean, we can never look at a time like this and say, this is good. I'm glad this is happening because it's not good. Not good. Well, if it earns their independence, tell that to the 9-month-old babies. Tell that to the pregnant women who have lost their children. Tell that to them. Because it's personal, people being involved in situations like this, and it's destroying their lives. So God, hopefully we have a burden. We're not just turning our TV off and not just saying, I can't deal with that right now. Because we got to take some time. So that's how Habakkuk was. He's like, I see everything that's going on. He says, how long, O Lord? How long have I called for help and you do not hear? I told you it's a relevant message. How long, Lord, have I called for your help? And you ain't even hearing me. You ain't even listening, God. How do you know that? Because you're not doing anything. I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. And there's things happening all around us, violence, there's attacks, we're being oppressed, my people are being oppressed, and God, you don't stop it, there's corruption. He says, why do you make me see disaster? Why did you even give me this burden and make me look at destitution when you don't do anything about it? Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out confused. What he said is, there's no justice, and when there is justice, it's corrupt. Like, there's no justice. I mean, it's fake. It's just like a potinkum. villages. They don't exist. There's no real justice. It's just a facade. I like the way the easy to read version has it. It says, "Lord, how long must I call out to you for help and you do not listen to me? I shout aloud to you. Violence is everywhere, but you do nothing to make us safe. You cause me to see many things that are not right. And you do not punish people who are doing wrong things. Why do you let that happen? People do cruel things and there's violence everywhere. They argue and they fight and they quarrel. But law has no power to make things right. There's no justice in the courts. Instead, wicked people win against good people. The judges decide that bad people are good." Well, that was his day, man. That was this man of God's plight. That's what he was seeing. The reason why Habakkuk is different is because most prophets speak on behalf of God to the people. This is not that way. This is the people, the prophets speaking on behalf of the people, the righteous people, good people. It's not everybody in Judea was bad. I mean, there was good people. Isn't that terrible that sometimes just because evil, and you know, good people suffer, man? I mean, God never told us that, look, you won't suffer, you won't go through suffering. That's a huge wake-up call for a lot of people. I mean, it was a question. Habakkuk says, look, we're good. We're doing right. There's a lot of good people in here. Protect us from the bad people. Don't let bad things happen to us. We're not doing anything wrong. Spare us. Do something to these bad people. That's what he's saying. Obviously, he wasn't saying, do something to me. I'm doing something right. Obviously, he wouldn't say do something to the righteous people. He was saying, God, do something to the bad people. Get them away from here. Man, they're corrupt. They're doing things bad. And God said, okay. He says, I'm about to do something. It's funny because this prophetic word that we say, and I hear sometimes being used, God says, I'm about to do something that's going to cause you to not believe it. It's going to cause the people, when they hear that I'm about ready to do it, to be astounded and not believe it. And we're thinking, wow, what an incredible big thing God's getting ready to do. I'm going to make room for this huge blessing. This is what we think. But in this text and how that context was given, here's what God said. I'm going to do something that's going to blow you away and you wouldn't believe it. And Habakkuk goes, yeah, well, just tell me. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylons, those real bad people, to invade and to take over and destroy everything. And Habakkuk's like, wait a minute. I don't like that idea. Wait. You mean, the solution's bigger than the problem. That's a little overboard, God. He said, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy your people. I'm going to destroy Judea. I'm going to overtake them. Man, if you know anything about history, that's exactly what happened, church. Babylon came in. The Chaldeans were not good people. They were bad people. You want to know how much the Babylonians, how bad they were? Read Lamentations, because that is exactly the response to what the Babylonians did. Read it. It's terrible. Women ate their own babies. They starved out the people, they tortured them, they tormented them. Matter of fact, this is how brutal they were. So like three kings tried to rise up during this time and take them on. And God said, leave them alone. It's not going to prevail. You're not going to prevail when you do this. But the last king was Zedekiah. That's the last king of Judea before Babylonian was destroyed in 597 BC, I believe, when the temple was destroyed. The last king was Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a good guy, too. He's like, nationalism rose up, and they said, let's go against these Babylonians. And they said, okay, I'm going to do it. So he did, and they got squashed. And Zedekiah ran. He's like, get my sons together. Let's bail. And they all took off with some soldiers. And they were going to take off beyond the Jordan, the Bible says, but it means that they were going to go into it. They were just going to be like these dwellers, man, these desert dwellers. Hey, I'm escaped. I'm just going to pull a Moses, you know. They got caught in Jericho by the Babylonians. And at that time, the king of Babylon was sitting in Syria. So they dragged him all the way back to Syria. And watch this. Zedekiah, his sons, were all there and some soldiers. So they kill the soldiers. And then the sons of Zedekiah, right in front of them, they didn't just kill them, man. They tortured them. I mean, I want you, you're Zedekiah there, man. Like, you should have probably went against the Babylonians a long time ago. I mean, you waited too long, man. I think there is a limit, man. I do. I think the door opens for us to obey God. And I think when we don't, I think I think then it's time to pay the consequence. There's nothing we can do about that. Because God didn't defend them. Babylon was a bad people, and God didn't defend them. And now they're ready to fight. They should have fought the Assyrians. They should have resisted them. They did. Now they're ready to fight, and they did not prevail. And Zedekiah sees his sons murdered, and then they plucked Zedekiah's eyes out and kept him alive. You know why they did that? You know why they plucked Zedekiah's eyes out? The last thing he saw was his sons being destroyed. Never had a new memory, never had a visual new memory. That's how brutal these guys were. So I'm reading this text, and I'm like, ooh, I'm jumping ahead on chapters, like, you get these guys back. Like, I'm getting mad. Like, where's the revenge? And I knew, because I knew where the revenge was, the Medes and the Persians came in, and they're brutal too. Like, but they were repaid. But here's the news God gives Habakkuk. It's going to be bad. Habakkuk, you asked, I told you it's not going to be good. That's hard to take, church. Have you ever been through something? You see something coming. You ask God, how's this going to turn out? And God says, it's not going to turn out the way you want it to. John the Baptist went through that. It's like, hey, ask if Jesus is the one, or do I need to look for another? The word came back to John the Baptist, and it said, go tell John this. This is the death here. The blind see. The dead are raised. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. You know what John said? Wait. There's more to that scripture. He told you the rest, right? And the captives are set free? He said that, right? No, he didn't. No, John, he didn't say the captives are set free. You realize what that means for me? I'm going to die in Herod's prison. It's not going to turn out the way that I thought it would. I mean, and then blessed is he who's not offended because of me? I mean, that took some time. John's human like us, so was Habakkuk. He was human like us. Like, when you get bad news and God shows you and begins to reveal to you that it's not going to turn out the way you want to, that you know, she may die. She may not get better. Your child may not make it through that operation. Listen, they may not be protected on the way home. They may not make it. Your marriage might not survive. She might or he might not be willing to work through this. And then your biggest fear is going to take place. You're going to be divorced, and you're going to be single. And you may be a single mom or a single father trying to raise your children. And you may lose that job you prayed for. God, I quit everything. I did everything that I was supposed to do. I obeyed you in every way that I was supposed to obey you, and now you're telling me I may lose this job? I've been right. I've been doing the right thing, just like Habakkuk. Man, we were doing the right thing. There's righteous people in here. Why do I got to pay for their guilt? God didn't give you really an excuse as to why. He just said, this is the way it's going to be, but in the end, I'm going to make this thing work out, and I'm going to punish the Babylonians, and I'm going to raise Israel up, and it's going to be a great time, but you're not going to be able to visit it. You're not going to take place in it. I'm going to use you to get us there. Eat that. I want to find out what Habakkuk did. I think the biggest thing for me when I became a Christian, the biggest lie that I probably bought into was because I'm saved and because I've done the sacrifice and because I quit a job and went to Bible college and because I did the hard thing. And they were hard, man. Just like what we were talking about last week. I mean, not my will, but your will be done. That's hard. I never knew. Look, I stepped and did it. I crossed the threshold and jumped into the furnace, right? We could say that. Many of us did that. I put that addiction down. I broke that toxic relationship. I did the hard thing, God. And now my expectation was, because I did the hard thing, God was going to begin to move and do the blessed thing. Am I the only one? I raised my kids the way you told me to raise them. Then why is this happening? I never let them know about addiction. I never let them know about my life before that. Then why do I have to? Why is this taking place in my family? I was faithful. I had many times not to be. I was faithful. Why wasn't she? This is not what I had in mind whenever I said yes, and I knew God called me with her, or I knew God called me with him, or I knew God called me to this thing. I mean, my picture was way different than the way it turned out. And I think that's what got me. I did not expect. Walk in faith, jump in faith, do the hard thing. Yes. But you got to remain in faith. What? And every devil of hell is going to try to kick you out. Every devil of hell is going to try to push you out of the will of God, but you got to remain there. Jeez, Ephesians goes, when you've done all you can do to stand, you're like, good, then stand more. Like, what? Stand in the center of God. Be steadfast in God's will. What? Steadfast? What do you... I thought once I said yes, and once I made this commitment that God and heaven and everything was going to move on my behalf, and all I had to do was make room for the blessings of God. That sounds crazy, but that's really how I saw things. Oh, I expected some trials, you know. I expected some faith fights, but my faith fights are more or less on the faith fight, like... I'm not becoming all who I can become. Or I'm hindering the blessings of God in my life by doing it. I got to have more faith for that. It wasn't, no. The faith fight is about staying in faith when all hell's trying to push you out. Peter said, or Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. What do you think that's about? It's about I'm just fighting to get more blessings? Or was that Paul say, look, it was hard. And I almost got beat, but I stayed and I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And it wasn't easy. It was difficult. And I didn't understand it. Maybe they told me, but I didn't understand. I had starry eyes. I had these starry eyes. I mean, we all do, right? We all see how the family's going to look like, see how the situation's going to look like. And, you know, I mean, you're going to come home, your kids are going to greet you, your mom's going to greet you with an apron on, or your wife with an apron on, and there's going to be warm food in the oven, it's going to be on the table. And, I mean, your kids are going to be polite. Yes, daddy, I'll do what you say. I mean, you look at kids at restaurant, my kid would never act like that. Look at that kid in there, like 5 years later, he's on the table. You're like, oh my gosh. Oh. That's for heathens. That's what I think. No. Those are heathen problems. Those are ungod. Those are people that are ungod. That's their problems. Not my problem. Addiction in my family. That's not my sickness. No, that's their problems. I got faith. God has protected me. I'm a child of God. This is Habakkuk. Like, well, good. There's good people, God, and you're sinning in this huge operation to destroy everything. Man, my thought was like, when I'm reading it, it's like, that's good news for the nation, but man, that's not good news for the people. That's not good news for those that are good people and getting killed for it. Like, how do you, and I'm like, God, how do you want them to reconcile that? I'm reading it. I'm reading what they went through. Like, I can imagine what it was like for them, but I'm struggling to understand, how is that good news for them? Yes, it's good news for the nation, but how is it good news for them? That's difficult for me. And then I thought to myself, okay, God, you've got a will and a way in my life. What if it involves me not seeing the good thing? What if it involves me being a part of it but not seeing? How do I continue through suffering when I know that it's probably going to be bad for me? How do I keep going when sometimes your will takes us to very difficult situations? How am I going to get going? And then I thought of Hebrews 11. By faith, many of them were given the promise and never obtained it. And they continued. How do you do that? How do you remove yourself from what's going on in your life and know that God's will is what's important, is primary, and God, what your will is, that's what I want. How do you remove yourself from suffering or disappointment or frustration and still and jump onto this perfect will of God and say, God, whatever you do, do it, and I'm okay with that. That's hot, tough. How do you embrace that? And here's an interesting thing. Habakkuk's name, you know what it means? To embrace. What a perfect name for a time like that. So we found out, you know, God responded. He says, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to destroy, everything. But in the end, God, you know, the nation's going to be okay. In the end, the nation's going to be okay. And how do you remain? How do you remain in faith? Habakkuk, he didn't just say, okay, great. What do you do? Let's look at verse 2 or chapter 2. I try to help you today. Just help me. He said this. After all that information, he's like arguing too. When God says, now I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans, they're going to mess them up. And Habakkuk goes, dude, you don't know what you're doing. Basically, it's what he said. How do you tell God that? Like you aren't used to seeing wickedness. Your eyes are only on the good. This is what he says. He says, I don't think you realize what you're unleashing here, how bad these people really are. And God's like, okay, Habakkuk. Like, I think at that point Habakkuk was like, all right, maybe I said that. You ever said like, probably shouldn't have said that one. Because we see this response in chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch. I will set and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. Like, I know I'm about to get rebuked. Because I know that in my heart of hearts, I know that wasn't the right thing to say. I know that wasn't true. I can guess it wasn't the right thing to say, but I know it wasn't. I don't really feel that way. I mean, come on, church. You ever been so upset and so confused about the things that are happening that you accuse God of things that you probably in your heart and you know that's not true? Boy, I've said it. And I've shared that with you guys in church. Like, I've said, you don't listen. And you're the invisible God. You're the mute God. And I've said that. I've said it. And then you feel horrible, you know, like, ooh. I'm sure glad he's not an Old Testament God, because that's probably been the last words out of my mouth, right? But I praise God that we're able to go to God and we're able to voice our frustrations of what's going on that we don't approve of, we don't like. It's affecting us. It's causing suffering. It's causing us, not even if it's personal suffering, but seeing people suffer is suffering. You ever watch your kid go through something? You're not going through it, but they are. It's suffering. It's horrible. There's not a big difference when it comes to being a part of it or personally, specifically having it dealt with you, with someone you love. I'll stand upon my watch and I will and I'll wait. I got to get a different perspective. Because I know what's happening right now isn't right, and I know I'm mad about it. But praise God, Habakkuk, let's learn from him. Don't stay there. I mean, he was able to go and share and express the anger and the frustration he has about things that were happening and that was going to happen. I mean, it's not going to work out good, just like that information we get. She may die, he may die, that may not happen, and it's not going to happen. And there comes a time where you realize that. I was reading this story. It's called Angry with God. And not because that's what I am. I mean, I was. I mean, I have been. But this was just a book I picked up, and it's about a pastor who lost his 18-year-old son to an accident. He was skiing, water skiing, and he died. And his kid was like a good kid, you know. Like most parents would say, your kid's a good kid, but this kid was like really good, exceptional, and just he was a pastor, and he was just so angry at God. And he says, during that time where they believed, you know, he went through that season where he says, you know, God's going to raise him up. This is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And we're going to put him on life support. So, yeah, I know, but keep him on life support because I know God's going to heal him. And he says, there came a time where he started seeing things that just weren't there. And he started just imagining things that were happening for the good that just weren't happening. And he had a pastor friend and a believing doctor come and speak to him. Now, I believe that there's faith that God could do miracles. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But this wasn't one of those cases. God doesn't heal everyone, church, right? Everybody doesn't walk out of the hospital. Some people die there. And they're good, solid, Bible-believing people.
And it was God's will. You said, Pastor, it wasn't God's will. I don't buy that. The time, everybody don't live till forever, right? There's times when God just says it's time. And when it's time, it's time. And so he said, they were keeping his son alive. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke. He said, are you prolonging death? Or are you helping his survival? Are you just prolonging the inevitable? Or are you really fighting for his life? And he had to make a decision. He believed that, God, I'm just prolonging the inevitable. So they pulled the plug and they waited. And this is really the true test. If God wants to heal him, this is how he'll do it. They pulled the plug and the boy died. And so it's a story about him going through it. And I think sometimes, well, you know when the answer is coming to you, you know what this looks like. You know that this isn't going to turn out well. And that's tough, man. And you get in a situation where you start questioning the goodness and theology of God and why is this happening? And all of these things happen. And what Habakkuk was saying, look, I've expressed my anger, my concern, but I didn't stay there. I did it. I let it go. But then I went and I waited. And I separated myself from this perspective or from this situation. And I waited on God and I just was silent. Because I don't want to build a theology off my last experiment or my last experience. I don't want to do that. And so Habakkuk waited and he fought. I believe he fought a new theology that was trying to move into his life about God. I bet he fought a despair and a hopelessness. He fought his faith for his faith. And I think the biggest mistake that I've made in my life is I went out too early. I started declaring things in my spirit about God because of what I went through. And I didn't give that time for it to marinate and me get a different perspective and me just allow the Holy Spirit to heal and to speak. I stayed on the mad level and I didn't get away and didn't try to. I didn't want to pray to him. I didn't want to hear him. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. He's my bellboy. True faith, a life of true faith means going when you don't want to go, means holding on when everything in hell is trying to pull you away. It means fighting tooth and nail until the battle ends. And so you had to wait. We need to wait, church, before when we go through tragedies, when we see things happening, we need to wait and get a perspective. God, I'm going to go to my high place. I'm going to set my tower. And I'm just going to listen for your voice. I want you to speak to me. So I don't want to forfeit your goodness because of this. Isn't it easy to do? Look at David in Psalms 27. He said this. What? He talked about all this battle he's going through. They didn't change the clocks, so it's 10:30. I'm just kidding. All right. So, deliver me not in the hands of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and also those who speak malice. What? Here's what David said. What if I had not believed that I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Tarry and wait. Be strong, and he shall comfort your heart. Isn't that amazing? He fought. David said, what if I would have gave in and let go of the goodness of God in my life? What if I would have said, it's not for me. I forfeited this and abandoned faith because the goodness of God was hemorrhaging out. I let it hemorrhage out because of this situation. He had to fight for it. What if I let it go? Man, I really was tempted to let it. It didn't look good. God's will didn't look good and God didn't look good. What if I would have let go of that? He protected it. He fought. Well, I thought of something in Genesis 15. Remember when Abraham was given the instructions from God and he says, I want you to cut the animals in two? And I want you, he didn't say walk through it, but that's really what he was doing. He was cutting a covenant with Abraham to tell Abraham, look, what I say is law. So he got all these, Abraham, go get your animal, cut this. And he cut it and he waited. We know he waited after the sacrifice, after doing what he was called to do, obeying God, he waited. He cut up the animals and he waited. What, God, where are you at? I did what you told me to do. Now where are you at? Where's the breakthrough? Where's this coming? Things aren't changing. And the birds, the vultures came, and he got up and he shooed them away. God spoke to me, says, You better protect your theology when you wait. You better make sure the enemy doesn't come in and lie to you about what's going on. So you change your theology and your understanding of who I am. Protect it. Don't let him steal that. Don't let the world steal it. Listen, when you obey God and you do what God's called you to do, understand and know this. God's got a blessing and reward for you. And the fact of the matter is, if you don't experience it here, you'll experience it there. But don't let anybody or anything ever convince you that God has somehow ignored you, left you, forgotten you, or is not good. Protect it. Get those buzzards away. Get them away. That's what you do in waiting. That's what you do in the season of when you ain't just waiting. You're waiting and hearing, and you're waiting and wrestling, and you're just not sitting and just waiting. And you're moving. And you're waiting for God to move you out of this season so it sets right with you. Because that's ultimately what he wants. He wants this to set right with you. He wants this to somehow allow you to have peace. He wants this to be embraced. Uh-oh. He wants this to be embraced. God's will, bad, hard road will. He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to share it. He wants you to discuss the disappointment. He wants you to emotionally bring it to him, not isolate, not fake it, but he wants you to deal with it with him. And then he wants you to wait and let God begin to heal. Wait and let perspective begin to come. Wait and get in the word and start to worship and just allow yourself to be healed from this thing, this something that's going on, this disappointment. Wait and get the perspective of God. So reading that, so I said, okay, what's the perspective, God? What's the perspective? What if I don't? I mean, go back to Hebrews 11 and close it. I want to close. Like, what is the perspective that God has called us to do? What is his perspective? Here's his perspective. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and no matter what, he rewards those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing, was enabled to bear a child because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have not had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice the one and only son, Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him from 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do it, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho, after the army had marched around them for 7 days, fell down. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain even better a resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. By faith, they understood when God makes a promise, he keeps it. In this world or in the resurrection. That's what their hope was. How do you keep going? Because these guys knew that no matter what, they would embrace the promises of God. Because they will be raised up in the first resurrection, which is those, the Bible says, who are blessed and will receive the promise because they are resurrected. What does that mean? That you can't die when God gives you the promise. You die and God will raise you back up and give you the promise. No matter what, you've been given and promised something that you will, if you continue in faith, one day embrace. Amen. Isn't that good? Like, how will you keep going? Because you understand that there's a resurrection coming. And I got to remain faithful to it. And after the resurrection, he who is dead yet shall live will receive what was promised to him. Hallelujah. How do I get a different perspective, God? How do I know? Because I know that God is a God of promise and his goodness remains. Even if I die, he resurrects and gives me what he has promised to give me. Whoa! That's why I have to remain faithful. That's why I have to stand and fight. That's why I have to be steadfast. Because just because it's the end of me, it doesn't mean it's the end of the promise. The promise shall live, and one day I'll resurrect to meet it. Stand to your feet, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet today, this morning, church. Hallelujah. Church, we are called to hear God speak. We are called to wrestle with what God tells us, and we are called to embrace a new perspective. And I've been searching for that perspective through these readings. I'm like, God, there's no way it matters to somebody who's being tortured whether the nation succeeds or not. There's no way it matters whether or not you're going to do something good if I'm in the grave or somebody's in the grave. And then God began to give, you want the new perspective? Understand this. Though you die, yet shall you live. The promise doesn't fade. Boy, that's a call to remain faithful, church. That's a call to remain faithful in him. I don't know what the permissive and the perfect will of God is. Listen, God has called us to receive the promise. Can we blow that? Sure. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many warnings for us to stay in faith, to stay steadfast, to stay fighting. But don't withdraw because you think somehow God has disappointed or let you down or broken his promise to you. You fight, you get those buzzards off that. You're waiting for God to begin to move you to a new reality, to a new understanding, to a new level of faith. If you're not there yet, fine, keep waiting. You say, Pastor, I'm still angry, I'm still mad, I'm still confused. Keep waiting. It's a good indicator that you're not done yet. You got to baste. You got to marinate a little bit. You got to wait. Waiting is not fun. It's not. Nobody likes waiting. Say that word anywhere in the world. Wait and see what kind of response you get. But in this case, waiting creates for us a capacity to receive or to embrace God's will for our lives. Did you hear me? Waiting creates a capacity so that you're able to embrace God's will for your life. Not submit to God's will, but so that you're ready to embrace God's will for your life. That takes a heart that's changed. That takes a heart that's ready. That takes a heart that says, God, whether I receive it today or whether I receive it in the resurrection, find me faithful. Find us faithful. It ain't over. Even if it's over, it ain't over. Amen. So that he die, yet shall he live. Father, in this place this morning, as we spoke, and as I shared my heart on receiving you and receiving the promises of God and staying in faith, and knowing, a realistic knowing that your will isn't always going to jive with our flesh, man. But God, they had something in Hebrews 11. Habakkuk had something. Your men of God had something that would cause them to continue on, even though they didn't receive whatever. And I believe that was a resurrection. That was the understanding of your faithfulness, even in the next life. Put that in me. Put that in them. Put that in us. Put that. Death isn't the final. Death isn't the ultimate. No, it isn't. Death doesn't exist for you and I. Death has died. I used to think that was a cop-out. I've got to heal him in the next. Let me tell you, it's not a cop-out. A cop-out? Try to be faithful when it's done. Try to be faithful when you're disappointed. Try to be faithful when they go. Try to be faithful when you lay hands on them and they don't get healed. Try to remain in faith then. That's not a cop-out. That's faith. If not here, then there. If not here, then there. I believe it for here. But if not, it's there. Because God's promises are not slack. They're yes and amen. Father, bless us. Bless your people. Help us to continue to walk in faith. Help us continue to fight the fight. In Jesus' name we pray. We love you, Lord. Amen, amen. God bless you this morning.